Our theme for the last 6 weeks on Wednesdays has been God's ways are not our ways. And where we get that statement is from God himself. And we looked at the story of Joseph, which is the best example I know of in Scripture of somebody who did all the right things, got punched in the nose every time, and wound up being the ruler of Egypt and fulfilling God's plan to a T, even though every step along the way it didn't look like a plan. Don't read your outline. Just listen to what I'm saying, okay? We'll go through it step by step. And then we looked at the story of Gideon, which in which God obviously never went to military school and never learned proper accounting. But we learn some things about God's ways that he doesn't think like we do. He doesn't have to. What we think of as a disadvantage is meaningless to him. What we think of as the odds being stacked against us or not enough resources, God just doesn't look at it that way at all, because he knows when he's involved, that's all we need. And we needed to see those things. And last week we looked at the fact that discipline, which means to train, or teach within restricting parameters. We learned in Hebrews that God is going to discipline or teach or train every one of the children that he loves. It's inescapable. But because humans do it a different way than God does, often we misunderstand. And that's why I thought we needed to study that. I misunderstood what God was up to in my life for many, many years until I saw what we studied last week. I thought he was mad at me. And I found out that what I was thinking was him mad at me, he was actually proving that he loved me, that he was heavily invested in my future and my development. Another subject, the one we look at tonight, is, to be honest with you, every one of these that we've looked at were very meaningful to me personally. I had discovered that I was just completely wrong about God in so many ways. And one of the reasons is the same reason that a lot of people are wrong about God, is that we're getting our ideas of what God is like from other people. When we talk about what a father is, well, if you've got a lousy father, it's pretty hard to think of God as anything but a lousy father. Even if in your heart you know that there's got to be some kind of an ideal, and whatever it is this is that I've got is not it. But until we look at God's word and we see what he says, until we look at Jesus, because Jesus said, you want to know what God's like, watch me. No, until we do that, we can be very, very confused. We can be actually sitting ducks for the lies of our enemy. No subject is it more important to look at how Jesus is, to learn about God, than on the subject of forgiveness. In fact, the very first time I started studying the Bible, I grew up in a church that didn't study the Bible. Pastors just yelled at us and preached sermons. But when I first began to study the life of Jesus, the first thing I realized was how different Jesus was than all the church people that I knew. He just was flagrantly different in the way he treated people. The kind of people he was nice to was the kind of people that the church people I knew were mean to and ostracized. And he was just so backwards. And, of course, it's wonderful when you can study him. When we did communion on Sunday, I had Julia read Isaiah 55, pretty much the whole chapter. And I noticed, because a couple of weeks ago, I felt like the Lord was telling me to talk about his discipline, how it's different than human discipline, and to talk about his forgiveness, because it's radically different than the way humans forgive. And most of the people I know need to hear it. We need to know how we're forgiven. So when Julia was reading on Sunday, Isaiah 55, I saw something I'd never seen. I saw that right before Isaiah 55:8, where God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, which has been our theme for 6 weeks. Right before that, God talks about his forgiveness. And I just got chills when I heard her read that, because I thought, you know, God knows we need, on the subject of forgiveness, we need to see that he's different than we are. And so that's why we're studying this tonight. And it was delightful to me to study it. I put at the top of your little outline Isaiah 55, 7 and 8. It's a fabulous chapter, if you remember from Sunday. I'm just going to read these two verses. It's kind of a warm-up for a look at God's forgiveness. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong, and let them turn to the Lord so that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God because he will forgive generously. The old King James says abundantly. If you've been in my Bible studies very long, you know what abundantly means, right? What does abundantly mean? It means more than enough. People don't forgive that way. People are stingy with their forgiveness, and it just simply depends on what you've done wrong. People are more generous on some subjects than other subjects when it comes to forgiveness. So I just love the adverbs that the Bible uses when it describes God's forgiveness, and that's one of my favorite ones. Yes, turn to God because he will forgive generously, abundantly. Actually, another synonym for that Hebrew word is lavishly. He will slather you, drench you, inundate you with forgiveness. And on the heels of that, God says, verse 8, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are not your ways. They are far beyond anything that you could imagine. In my discovery of what the Bible had to say about forgiveness, when I felt like the Lord was telling me to teach this, I thought, man, this is the biggest subject in the whole Bible. There are literally hundreds of scriptures about it. And I thought, how am I going to narrow this down? And I asked the Lord to just, because he knew what you needed to hear and the people that are going to hear this online, to give me some sort of a skeletal structure of what it is that we're going to look at about God's forgiveness. The obvious thing will be, when we look at it, that it's different than human forgiveness, just like God said in that scripture we read. There are two reasons we need to know accurately about God's forgiveness. The primary one is so that we will know how we're forgiven. Because I would say most people don't. You use the word forgiven and they just filter that through humans, the way they've been forgiven by humans or the way they forgive. So it's a tremendous security. It will silence a lot of lies. I think this study on forgiveness will silence more lies of the devil than just about anything, because that's what he always lies about. It's how God sees you, whether God's ticked off at you because he's just about had it. He's had to forgive you so stinking many times. And, you know, all those feelings that you have of you are just absolutely need to lay low because you've stretched him too far. And the Bible just paints a completely different picture of God. So we need to know it for that reason. The other reason we need to know it is because the Bible tells us in several places that God wants us to forgive other people the way he's forgiven us. And I would submit to you that's impossible to do if I don't know how he's forgiven me. And even then, it's impossible to do without him living in me. So it's worth looking at. I've organized it in seven different qualities about descriptions of God's forgiveness, having to do with its completeness and its scope and the very definition of forgiveness. A lot of people really misunderstand this. I've had many people come up to me as a pastor and say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. I can never forgive him for what he did. And these are Christian people. These are people that I know they love the Lord. And the first thing I always say is that Jesus said, if you, Matthew 6:15, if you don't forgive those that have wronged you, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. Those are pretty hard words to swallow. So that means I want him to forgive me, but it means that that's something I've got to deal with. And the second question I always ask somebody that comes to me and makes that kind of a statement about I'm never going to forgive them, I says, well, would you tell me what you think forgiveness is? And you know what it always comes down to? It comes down to either a feeling, an emotion. And what they're saying is when they say, I'm never going to forgive that person, they're saying, I'll never get over this. I'll never get over the pain that they've caused me. Or they're thinking that somehow forgiveness means that you are agreeing with that what that person did. Or you're saying it doesn't matter what they did, or it's all forgotten. And that has nothing to do with forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a choice. It's a choice that I make. In fact, the more turbulent my emotions are, the more I'm hurt, the more I'm angry, the more I'm in pain, the more important that choice is for me to make. Otherwise, I get swallowed. Bitterness sets in, and I'll tell you, bitterness will kill you worse than anything anybody could do to you. So it's worth looking at. I found Max Lucado said one time, if you tell people that they have to forgive without telling them how God's forgiven them, he said, you're asking them to write checks without putting any money in the bank. And so we're going to look at God's forgiveness. I've just grabbed a few scriptures that God brought to my mind. I am not exaggerating when I say there are hundreds of them. These are ones that have helped me. First thing we'll look at is the scope of God's forgiveness. And I wrote down this. Its scope is unlimited. Exodus 34, which is a fabulous part of scripture. Gail Irwin wrote a whole book about it. Exodus 34 is that scene where God is alone with Moses. And Moses said, you know, I've always wanted to see what you look like. Could you just let me see you? And God says, you know, Mo, if I did that, it would fry your hard drive. No one has ever seen me and lived. I'll let you see my vapor trail. I'll cover you up. I'll hide you behind this mountain of rocks here and let you see my vapor trail. But he said, I'll tell you, I'll do something else. He said, my name is the same as my glory. He said, so I'll tell you what my name means. Because he said, if you know what my name means, he said, that's me. That is a description of me in an unedited form. So he says, here's my name, Moses. Passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in chesed is the Hebrew word for in love and mercy and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands or to the thousandth generation is the Hebrew could be translated. And here's the part that stood out to me, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. And then it says, and yet he does not leave the unrepentant guilty unpunished. So he's just. But what is God willing to forgive? The reason I selected these three words is because they're pretty comprehensive. If God's willing to forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin, then there's pretty much, there's not, you know, nothing's left out. I gave the definition of wickedness. I'm going to read it simply because this is going on the recording. Wickedness is not just stepping out of line or having a bad day or just being a naughty boy. Wickedness is a powerful word in the Bible. It means to know what is right, to know what is wrong, and to deliberately choose to do what is wrong. It's an act of deliberate evil. Is God willing to forgive wickedness? And God himself says, absolutely, I am. Rebellion is simply in it's a sliding scale word. Rebellion at the bottom of the scale is self-rule. It's simply, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I am the master of my own fate. And it's just a posture that's very common in our world. People don't think of themselves as being rebellious. They just think of themselves as being self-assertive. But since we owe God everything, self-rule is rebellion. The other end of the sliding scale is out-and-out resistance or disobedience to God's rule and God's commands. Wickedness and rebellion and sin. Sin is just a catch-all category. If something didn't fit into those first two, it fits under the category of sin. And God says, I'm willing. It is my nature to be willing to forgive all kinds of sin. Jesus said, Matthew 12:31, every human sin will be forgiven. There's nothing out of bounds that God will not forgive, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that a number of times. Just in context, he was talking to religious leaders who knew that he fulfilled the scriptures, who watched him raise a dead guy, who had the witness of the Holy Spirit in their own hearts, and plotted still to kill him out of jealousy, and said that he was demon-possessed. With all of that knowledge and enlightenment given them by the Holy Spirit, to attribute what Jesus did to Satan was perilously close. I don't believe they were guilty of this sin, but it's a stern warning. In fact, you know, the church I grew up in sort of used the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, as sort of the boogeyman kind of thing. You know, and they never didn't tell you what it was. So if you didn't feel particularly saved someday, the fear was, oh no, I would give anything if I could be close to God, but I've probably committed that sin and he's never going to forgive me. And I just say, hey, if you have any desire to be right with God, you haven't committed that sin. Because the desire to be close to God comes from one place. It comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart. And the reason why somebody who has gone to the point of resisting the Holy Spirit to the point that they are even verbalizing, they're basically calling him a liar when he convicts them of their sin. Well, then, you know, one commentator said, that's like sawing off the limb that you're standing on. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that draws us to the Lord. He's the one that convinces us of sin. But Jesus said every other sin will be forgiven. And 1 John, boy, 1 John is chapter 1 is a fabulous chapter. We all, probably most Christians, know this scripture. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. And in Greek, the word all means all. Is my volume level okay? Okay, good, because I can't hear myself. It could be the sinuses. So what's the scope of God's forgiveness? Well, nothing's outside of the scope of his forgiveness. Have you ever felt in your life, of course, if you grew up like I did, you probably constantly doubted God's love for you, as I did. That's what legalism does. Legalism always makes you feel like you're dirt. And it doesn't matter how hard you tried this week, you didn't try hard enough. And God's pretty ticked off at you anyway because of last week. And this feeling that you never stand secure before God. And the minute you start going there, The enemy has great videos. He'll show you all of the stuff that you did. I don't know if you've ever done anything in your life that you never thought you'd do. Oh, he'll work with that. And then the next time that you start thinking, well, you know what? God couldn't forgive me. I hear people say this all the time. Man, I would love to be close to God, but you don't know the things that I've done. I always quote them these three scriptures because I said there's nothing you could possibly have done that falls outside the boundaries of these scriptures. And God himself says he's willing to forgive you. And I don't know about you, but that is good news to me. The second thing about God's forgiveness, and of course the reason why it's important to look at that first thing about God's forgiveness, is because people are very, very different, aren't they? People are famous for saying, okay, well, I'll forgive you for some things, but I can't forgive you for that. It's just natural to think that God would think that way, but God says, well, you know what? I don't think like you. My ways aren't your ways. The second thing about God's forgiveness that is especially unearthly is that his forgiveness is complete. It's complete to a degree that I have to tell you, I spent a long time studying and looking at the verses, and I could not believe that no one, all the years I'd gone to church, no one had told me these things that are in black and white, right in God's word. Things about God not ever holding our sins against us ever again when they are forgiven. You know, forgiveness with the kind of church I grew up in was always, you know, yes, okay. All, you know, kissy face, nice, okay, yes, we forgive you. But you know what? In the back of their mind, they've still got a record. In the back of their mind, they're just waiting for you to get close to blowing it again because they remember everything you ever did. You know what? Everything that has been forgiven by God, God says, I wrote this fabulous verse down from Jeremiah 31. God says to his people, there's coming a time when I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And John 15, Jesus said, the new covenant that God is making with you is signed in my blood. What Jesus did on the cross is the new covenant Jeremiah is talking about. And God says, when I make that new covenant with you, I will never again remember your sins against you. I'll never, ever again remember your sins against you. That's God's forgiveness, especially on this side of the cross. I got into a little bit of a philosophical loop about this, thinking it's like that old trick question when you talk about God having all power and saying, okay, well, now God, can God make a rock that's so big that he can't lift it? You know, well, like, well, wait a minute. He can, of course, he can make a rock that's big, but then he couldn't make one so big that he couldn't lift it. So that means he's limited, and you know, and people just freak out over that kind of a stupid question. And I got hung up on the thing about God saying, I will remember their sins against them no more. And I thought, is it possible for God to not remember something? Not if he knows everything. And I remember just because God says this a number of times, not just in Jeremiah. And my old habit in the olden days used to be to just bang my head against stuff like this or just give up and say, well, I'll never figure that out. But you know what? I don't do that anymore because God says, you know, you can look those words up. Ask me to help you. I'll help you understand it. It's a lot simpler than you think. And the first thing I did was I looked up the word remember. And it simply means to call to mind. It's a deliberate act. It's not like God's going around saying, oh no, where did I put their sins? Where did I put? Oh no, they were here yesterday. No, it's not that kind of a forgetting and a not remembering. It's a deliberate act. And the other important thing, and he says this every time he makes this statement, five or six times in the Old Testament, he said, I'll never again call to mind or remember their sins against them. The best example that I can think of, well, there's a lot of scriptures I'm going to read you, and then I'm going to tell you what my favorite story about forgiveness. It transformed my life. It snuck up on me. I love it when that happens. Psalm 103 says a similar thing about what God does with our sins. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. I'm not sure how to wade into this, but it is an interesting fact. If you just look at the earth as a globe, and if you start at the North Pole and you begin to head south, there is a distinct line at which you are no longer heading south. You'll be starting to head north again. So if God said that he was going to remove our sins from us as far as the north is from the south, that would be an actual measurable finite line. But here's the interesting thing. If you go in east, if you head from the east to the west, or vice versa, doesn't even matter. But let's say you start heading west, you can keep going west and keep going west, and you'll never be going east. There's never a point at which, as you are headed west, you'll start going the other direction. And it's significant, even though it's poetry in Psalm, it's interesting that in the, of course, in that culture, they understood it. Amazing. Some of our brains haven't grabbed onto it. But what he's saying is there is no point at which I'm going to run into your sins again. The direction I'm heading, I can just keep going forever, and I'm never going to run into them again. That's how far away I have removed them. I have to tell you, that's hard to believe. It's hard for me to believe that God would never hold my sins against me again. That somehow he chose to never again call them to mind. I just don't know anybody like that. And here's the problem. I remember all of my sins vividly. A lot of people remember all of my sins, and they're right there to remind me. And I'll tell you who remembers them most and's got videos is my enemy. And he's always in my face. And I tell you, if I'm going down that road, well, yes, God has forgiven me, but I have such a bad record. You know, he can't think very highly of me. I'm sort of on eternal probation, even though I'm forgiven. The minute I start going down that road, God's view of me in my mind is tainted. And what it amounts to is that you're not really forgiven. You're a 10-time loser who maybe isn't getting what they deserve, but in the biblical sense of what forgiveness is, you're not really forgiven. I wrote down the Greek word and used in the New Testament, the one Jesus used, for forgive, to forgive. The verb is the word aphiemi, aphiemi, and it's a two-part word. If you don't have both parts, you don't have aphiemi. You don't have forgiveness if you don't have both parts. The first part is to deliver the sinner from the punishment or the penalty which is due them. When God forgives us, he says, okay, you don't owe me anything. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. What is the penalty for sin, by the way? Death. That was the original rules. You sin, you die. So it's interesting when people start, you know, getting all nervous about bad things that happen from their sin, and I go, well, are you dead? And I'll say, well, no. And I said, then that's mercy. Anything short of what you deserve is mercy, right? But that's not the most fabulous part. The fabulous part about what it means to forgive in the biblical sense is that he doesn't just take away the penalty and deliver you from what you really, the punishment that you deserve. He removes the infraction from your record. And I remember when I looked that word up, I thought, really? Because I don't know any people that do that. Well, my mom, maybe. maybe my dad, but they're, you know, they're limited. But see, all God has to do is choose, make that choice when he forgives us, which what it is a choice, and say, as of this moment, because you ask me forgiveness in the name of Jesus, Jesus paid for the penalty, so you're free from that. I am deleting this from your record, and this is not part of your record ever again. I had trouble with that. So God did just the most interesting thing. He told me where to turn in the scripture one day. He told me to turn to 1 Kings. And 1 Kings is one of the historical books. And it kind of starts in the place where David has always had it in his mind that he wants to build a temple. God didn't ask for a temple. David just wanted to build him one. And so when David talked to God about his plans, God says, you know, that is a sweet thought, my friend. But I can't let you build me a temple because you just got too much blood on your hands and that's just going to send the wrong message. But he said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to build you a house. And then he gave that fabulous prophecy about Messiah coming from David's house. And then God says, don't worry, your son will build the temple that you want to build. So that son's name was Solomon. Solomon, just in case you don't know, Solomon's mom was Bathsheba. Solomon would have never been born if David had not done what he did with Bathsheba and killed her husband. Solomon would have never happened. When Bathsheba found out that she was pregnant with what turned out to be Solomon, they got together and decided what they were going to name the kid, you know, David Jr. or whatever they were going to name him. And God said, well, you name him whatever you want, but I'm going to call him Jedidiah, which means loved by the Lord. So God took this child that should have never been, that was only there because of sin, and said, you know, I'm going to always call him Jedidiah because I'm going to love this kid. So Solomon grows up. Solomon decides to build the temple. David had been collecting materials. He said, okay, if I can't build it, I can at least collect the materials. So he collected the finest materials, and Solomon put it all together, and they had their big hoop-de-doo celebration and everything. And then in 1 Kings 9, Solomon and God are all alone in the temple. And Solomon says, well, what do you think? You know, I did it for you. My dad wanted to, but you wouldn't let him. But I did it for you. And God says, you know, nice temple. Of course, you realize I won't fit in here. You realize that the whole universe can't contain me, let alone one stinking building. But I know why you did it. And I appreciate it. And he said, I'm going to make you a couple promises because I know why you did it. First promise is, anybody who comes to this place, even though I won't live here and I won't fit here, anybody who comes here because they want to meet with me, I'll meet them here. Anybody who wants to talk to me, my ear will be tuned to this place. He said, that's my promise. And then he said, and I'm going to make you the same promise that I made your dad. He said, and this is the part that just knocked me over. He said, if you will walk uprightly before me all of your days and do everything I command you, just like David your father did. And I remember reading that go, excuse me? Does the name Bathsheba ring a bell? Walked before you uprightly all of his days and did everything you commanded him to do. And I said, what, have you forgotten all that stuff? And the Lord said, yeah. Because I forgave David. And then something just dawned on me. It wasn't just a thing about God not remembering their sins anymore. That's like God ripping that page out of the book. The astonishing thing is, this is the thing you need to know. This is the thing I need to know. The astonishing thing is, when those pages are ripped out of the book And God looks at the book on David, and God thumbs through the book, and he goes, look at this guy. He does everything I tell him to do. He's obeyed every single one of my commands. And God looks at the story of David and said, this is a faithful, obedient servant who hasn't done anything wrong. And the devil's going, excuse me. I found these pieces of paper over here in the trash, and he smooths them all out, and he says, you know, I think they need to go right back in that book. And God says, you know, my book, this guy hasn't done anything wrong. Let me just ask you a question. Do you believe that's the way God sees you? Probably you don't. We are so aware of our sin, but the problem is we do not understand the nature of God's forgiveness. Because the nature of his forgiveness is not just that he deletes that from the record, but what's left that lasts for eternity is my obedience to him and my heart for him. And God looks in the book on me and says, look at Bob. He does everything I tell him to do. He has a heart for me. He's never once relaxed in his devotion to me. Of course, there's a lot of pages missing. But forgiveness has deleted those pages. Can you see why it's important to know that? Because the devil's always going to tell you lies about how God sees you. And to be honest with you, he's got a lot of helpers. You know, your stepfather told you how he sees you. Your ex-wife told you how she sees you. Your boss tells you how he sees you. Church people will tell you how they see you. But you know what? None of that will stand up in court. If God looks at you and he's forgiven your sins, and that's how powerful the blood of Jesus is, God looks at you and said, you're my daughter, you're my son, and you do everything I tell you to do. Is that just too fabulous to be true? It just knocked me over when I read that story. And by the way, I don't know how I never saw it before, but that's throughout the entire Bible. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Read some of the guys in there that are called heroes of faith and godly men. Samson had a woman problem. It talks about Abraham, and it said, Abraham never wavered in his faith. And I'm going to go, what? He wavered all over the place. And God says, well, you know, not my book. My book, this guy just never wavered in his faith. Why? Because all of Abraham's unbelief was forgiven. All of Samson's sins were forgiven. And what's left? And I tell you, that is the message of the Bible, even if you've never heard it before. I had never heard it before when the Lord first showed that to me. And now I see it everywhere. It does bring up one sticky little wicket. And that is then, what about consequences? Because David was forgiven for everything that he did. In fact, God's testimony to David's own son is, this guy has walked uprightly before me all of his days and done everything I commanded him to do. But Uriah was still dead. Did God forgive David? Yes, he did. Did that bring Uriah back to life? No, it didn't. And that set in motion a whole chain reaction of human problems. Ahithophel wound up rebelling against David over this issue, and 20,000 people died as a result of that rebellion. David had trouble in his household his entire life between the siblings that were from different mothers and the ones that resented what happened with Bathsheba. Did God forgive David? Absolutely. Did people forgive David? No, they didn't. And when God warns us about sin, he's trying to warn us against those consequences that even God can't undo. Yeah, in God's book, I'm clean. You're going to have to look pretty hard to find a a large number of humans that will agree with God on the subject of my record. So consequences are sometimes there and sometimes they're minimal because God is merciful and gracious. But you know what? People aren't merciful and gracious. I see people once in a while dancing on the line saying, well, you know, I'll just live how I want to live and I'll just repent later and God will forgive me. And I said, man, if you could see the damage that you're doing to yourself right now, you would not be thinking that way. You need to talk to somebody older who has already been there and already done that, and they'll say, don't be an idiot. When God says don't do that, he's saying don't hurt yourself. So is his forgiveness complete? Yes, it is. It's more complete than I think we can possibly imagine. He literally just doesn't call those sins. If you asked him to forgive you an hour later, and he would say, what for? Well, you know, that sin that I committed an hour ago. And he goes, what sin? Well, you know, that thing that I did, you know, that thing that I just feel so horrible about. And God says, well, you know, I just checked through the record. When was that? Like, you know, and God says, there's nothing here. That's what it means for God to say, I won't remember it against them anymore. I choose not to. Remember aphemi, fabulous word, the verb forgive. You remove the penalty. Yeah, that's fabulous. But also the infraction is taken off your record, and now it's not on your record anymore. Third thing I wrote down about God's forgiveness, the way God forgives, and it is and it's important for us to realize that even with God, forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a choice. I have to tell you, and I've been experiencing this because God's trying to set me free and grow me up, and so he's always challenging bad behavior and bad habits that I have. But he will not let me go when I have decided that I am just going to, yes, maybe I'll forgive them someday. But, you know, the pain is just too close right now. And God says, you know what? Forgiveness is not an emotion. If you wait till you feel like it, it'll never happen. It's simply a choice that you make. You choose to release that person from accountability to you. At least from your side of it, you write that check for forgiveness. In fact, my habit is I write the check the minute there's something to forgive. In my mind, I've written it off saying, I forgive this person, I'm letting it go. Maybe someday, maybe tomorrow, maybe 10 years from now, they'll repent and they can cash that check, and then everything's going to be fine. But if you wait until that person repents before you forgive them, they may not repent. And here's the thing. Unforgiveness is worse than anything somebody can do to you. The Bible says, well, Jesus said that unforgiveness is a sin. But unforgiveness, the Bible also says, makes it impossible to hear clearly God's voice. It's like cutting the phone line and then getting all kissy-faced on the phone with God, and then you just cut the line. It's an interesting thing, a scripture in Psalms that says, if I cherish sin in my heart, God won't listen to me when I pray. Those are sobering words, because I know lots of people that cherish unforgiveness. It's leverage. As long as I don't forgive that person, I've got something over them. Well, you know what? It's like bitterness. It's like drinking the rat poison. You drink that rat poison, then the rat isn't going to die. You're the one drinking the poison. The best thing to do is just unload it. Make the choice. Write the check. Jesus told his disciples, when someone has wronged you and they repent, forgive them. Don't even think twice about it. Forgive them. And however, What does God do? Well, in Jesus, I wrote this down at the bottom of your outline, all of the checks for our forgiveness were written and paid for at Calvary. For all of our sins, for everybody, past, present, and future. All I have to do to experience forgiveness is to ask for it on the basis of what Jesus has done with repentance and confession, which we'll get to in a minute. But as far as God making the first move, the Bible says God forgave the whole world when Jesus died on the cross. Now, is everybody going to receive that forgiveness? Not everybody. But it's all been paid for. All the checks have been written. Some people are so proud they won't even admit they're sinners. And that's another story we'll get to in a minute. So, even with God, forgiveness is a choice. I hadn't noticed this. I don't know why. But God had to rearrange my thinking about what forgiveness is. I still had it mixed up with feelings. It's just a cold, hard choice. In fact, the more your feelings are involved, especially negative feelings, the more important it is to make the choice, or the feelings will swallow you whole and eat you up. And we all know people like that. They're eaten up with anger, or they're eaten up with hurt. Their hearts are hard and calloused. And the thing that immediately, we talked about this last night, the thing that immediately starts getting the poison out is forgiveness. The minute I say, okay, I am not going to hold on to this, I want to strangle that person. If, you know, it's a good thing they're not around right now because I probably would punch them. But I am going to let go of this. I'm making a choice. And as many times as I have to, I'm going to refuse to call it to mind again. I'm giving it to you, Lord, for you to deal with. The minute I do that, the poison starts leaving my system. What if you don't? Do you know anybody that hasn't forgiven somebody? What happens to them? It eats them alive. It destroys their humanity. It ruins tenderness. It ruins relationships. And you know what? Jesus just says you can't afford that. That's why he commands us to forgive. It's for our benefit. So it is a choice. Even God's forgiveness is a choice. I will remember their sins against them no more. How many times he says that he makes it, it's a deliberate act, a choice that he's making. God's forgiveness, the fourth thing here, is motivated by love. It would have to be, wouldn't it? If God said, well, you know, I think I'll just do forgiveness for, I'll send Jesus if anybody decides that they want to live righteously and, you know, if ever they sign a petition and, you know, then I'll think about it. No, the John 3:16 says God so loved the world that he gave his son so that none of us would have to perish. He made a unilateral move based on pure love. That's his motivation. One of the things we talked about last night is when you go against your emotions to do the godly thing, to make the choice to forgive, to release that person, if you have to do it 100 times a day, every time you do it, you get stronger. Every time you do it, more poison leaves your system and a bizarre thing starts happening. You start feeling differently about that person. You may still hate what they did, but you may find yourself having completely different feelings. I'll tell you what'll probably happen. You'll start seeing them the way God does. You'll start hating what they did, not because of how it hurt you. You'll start hating what they did because of how inhuman it is and how it's hurting them and how it's destroyed their life. I promise you that will happen. It's happened to me. Of course, it won't happen if I don't forgive. The reverse happens. I just keep going over and over the pain. The pain just keeps, the devil wins 1,000 times. He wins once by the thing they did, and then he wins 999 times by every time I go over it, and I let the dagger go in here. And we're so dumb, we don't even realize what we're doing to ourselves. And God just says, hey, you need to let go of it. I have to make the choice. Like I said, I might have to make it 100 times a day for a while. Every time it comes to my mind. Here's the beautiful thing. God only has to do it once. God could do it once and then it's settled. That's the difference between, you know, us forgiving people the way God's forgiven us. Well, the best we can do is we just have to ask for his help. But God's forgiveness is motivated by love. I love Psalm 51, that wonderful psalm of repentance that David wrote after the whole Bathsheba thing happened. And he got nailed by the prophet Nathan. It is interesting to me, if you were with us when we studied Psalms, I know we've got people online right now that are listening to the Psalms. Some other pastors are listening. It is interesting that up until the Bathsheba incident, David always prayed for God to vindicate him according to his integrity. Oh, God, you know me. You know I'm a faithful guy. So, God, just vindicate me and come against my enemies and vindicate me according to my integrity. Do you know after Bathsheba, he never ever said that again? Every psalm that he wrote after Bathsheba says, Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to your faithfulness, according to your mercy, according to your great love. There's a guy that learned something. There's a guy that learned, don't come to God based waving your resume, asking for blessing based on what you deserve. And that's a valuable thing to learn. So forgiveness is motivated by love, God's forgiveness. I have to say my motivation for forgiving people is not that pure. First of all, I want to forgive because Jesus told me to, and he knows stuff I don't know. And I have already discovered that it is like draining poison out of my heart, that I benefit from it. What I'm hoping is that as I grow more like Jesus, that I will forgive because I do love people with agape love. I want the best for them, even if I don't particularly like them or their behavior. Fifth thing about God's forgiveness is that it was fully paid for by Jesus. The Catholic Church does not teach that. The Mormon Church doesn't teach that. They teach that, well, I'm not even going to get into Catholic theology, but what it comes right down to is you have to make it up to God to be really forgiven. The whole idea of Jesus paying one, like it says in Hebrews, one sacrifice for all sins for all time is just a very foreign concept in a number of religious systems that call themselves Christian. There's one word that wipes that doctrine out. It's found in 1 John 2:2. The King James Bible uses the word propitiation. I don't know about you, but I never use that word in a conversation. But the word means satisfaction of debt. And in 1 John 2:2, it talks about Jesus being our attorney, our advocate. And it says he is also the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for all of the sins of the entire world. It's a very powerful scripture. That means that God looks at the sum total of all of my sin, the sum total of every human that has ever sinned or ever will sin. And when Jesus paid with his life, God stamped paid in full over that entire debt. That's what propitiation means. It means Jesus satisfied that indebtedness. It's a very important doctrine of Christology, what Jesus did and who he is. Amazing to me how many church people don't believe it. Somehow they think, I have to pay at least a little for some of my sins. Okay, God, I'll make it up to you. You know what? Don't go there. First of all, you don't have to make it up to him. If you had to make it up to him, Jesus didn't do enough. Remember, we just studied that in Galatians. But what's going to happen is if you say you're going to make it up to God, you'll fail. And then the devil will beat you up all over again. You don't owe him anything if your sins have been forgiven by Jesus. I tell you, I dropped my whole life and my whole career, and I'm laying my life down every minute of every day out of pure love for him, not to pay him back for anything. Because first of all, I know I couldn't pay him back. And second, I know I don't have to. I'm giving him my life because I love him, because he loved me first. So do that. But don't get this thing in your head, well, I've been so bad, I've just got to make it up to God. You know what? That really denies the efficiency of what Jesus did. God's forgiveness for all of the sins of humanity was paid for by Jesus. Now, as fabulous as all of that is, forgiveness is conditional. My receiving of forgiveness is conditional. The Bible makes it really clear. Three things that are listed. I personally think there are only two. In the scripture, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, if you forgive those that sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you your sins. And the next verse says, if you don't, he won't. I personally think that's a repentance issue. I think there's only really two conditions, and the one that's most commonly used is repentance. A lot of people don't understand what that word means, so being a word guy, I wrote it down. But if you want just a nice little nutshell definition of what repentance looks like, just go to the top of the page and read Isaiah 55:7. That is the perfect description of what the Hebrew word and the Greek word for repentance means. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the thought of doing wrong, and let them turn to the Lord so that he may have mercy on them. The word for repentance, both Hebrew and Greek, means a change of heart and mind. It means I think differently about my sin. And then that results in a change in linear direction. As daunting as it sounds, that's simpler than you think. You don't have to change your entire life to repent. You just have to change your mind about your sin, and you have to change your direction. You can turn and just start going God's direction, and the minute that you do that, that's repentance kicking in. Repentance is not the same as feeling sorry that you got caught. You know, prisons are full of people that are sorry they got caught, but they're already planning the perfect crime for when they get out. Very few of them are repentant. Some of them are. Here's the thing. God knows your heart, so you couldn't fool him. He is so eager to forgive. He begs people to repent so he can forgive them. He's not playing hard to get at all. But he does make the terms very simple. It's like the psalm I just said, if we cherish sin in our hearts, he won't even listen when we pray. But the minute I change my mind about my sin and head in his direction, I'm eligible for the forgiveness that's already been paid for. I don't have to earn it. The second thing is confession. And I personally think confession and repentance are so hooked together, you can't really separate them. The Greek word for confess, homologeo, is a compound word which means to say the same thing. It means that I say the same thing about my sin that God says about it. And that's a sticky wicket for some people. it's easier to blame your wife. It's easier to say, well, you know, I'm really not that bad of a person. I just was raised wrong. I wasn't potty trained at the right time. Or, you know, I've just had a really bad life and, you know, give me a break. You know, I just need to look at my sin and call it what it is. If it's pride, if it's selfishness, if it's jealousy, I just need to call it what it is. And you know, I always tell people when I see them playing those kind of games, look, you don't have to confess your sin to me. But if you want to be forgiven, you're going to have to be real with God. You're going to have to call it what it is. The minute that you start blame shifting and doing that stuff, you're not forgiven. Even if you feel bad. Because it's always a heart issue with God. So it is conditional. Repentance and forgiveness. And the thing I wrote down here is God is not reluctant to forgive. He wants to forgive. I was astonished how many places, Old and New Testament, God said that verbatim. Why will you perish, he says. Turn your heart so I could forgive you. And we can have fellowship again. All of the checks for our forgiveness were written and paid for at Calvary for all of our sins, past, present, and future. God is just waiting for us to cash them by asking him for it with repentance and confession on the basis of the payment that Jesus made. And I tell you, I stopped making promises. Oh, God, if you'll just forgive me, I'll do such and such. Because you know what? I probably won't. I intend to, but I'll probably blow it. I come on one basis alone. I said, Father, I'm coming. I want to cash this check for forgiveness because Jesus paid for it. I'm just going to trust him. You know my heart. I don't want to be that way. You help me. I won't be that way. It doesn't fit who I am anymore. And that's where forgiveness kicks in. I wrote down some adverbs. I have 5 minutes, don't I think? Some adverbs that are used with forgive. I love adverbs. Because however fabulous the verb is, if it talked about God forgiving reluctantly or God forgiving resentfully, see, that was the picture I had. I had that picture because that's the way people are. I grew up in a church where, you know, nobody really actually wanted to forgive you. If you could jump through enough hoops, they'd maybe think about it, but they didn't really want to. And so the picture always was that God, okay, well, I guess my son did die for your sins. Okay, I guess I have to forgive you. That is just not the adverbs that the Bible uses to describe God forgiving. Freely, abundantly, generously, graciously, lovingly, completely, immediately, willingly. And if I understand that forgiveness means he's released me from the punishment I deserve and he's cleared my record and that he's delighted to do that, doesn't that just change your whole feeling about his posture towards you? The Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance in Romans 2. Some synonyms I wrote down. Pardon, to cleanse, to release, to remove, to remit. David's favorite one was blot out. Just blot that sucker out of there, you know. I just don't want to see it anymore. Press the delete button. Erase. Well, that's precisely what it means. I want to close by saying this. When it talks about us forgiving the way we've been forgiven, it simply means God wants us to have the same attitude. In fact, one place Jesus said, you need to forgive your brother from your heart. Just release them. Two things I wanted to say about that. Forgiveness is free, but trust has to be earned. And a lot of people get that confused. They say, well, I'm not going to forgive them because I don't trust them. And I said, well, you shouldn't trust them until they earn your trust. But forgiving them should be free. Whether they receive it or not is going to depend on whether they repent. But from your part, you write the check right now. Write that check for forgiveness. I forgive them, and God help me, I'm not going to hold it against them. And stick that check in your pocket, and then you can hand it to them, and they can cash it when they repent. And you don't have to trust them until they earn your trust. But write the check. It's a choice, not an emotion. And I can tell you that there was bitterness and hatred I had towards somebody for almost 20 years before I did this, before I even understood what it was God wanted me to do. When I realized he didn't want me to like them, he didn't say I had to think what they did was okay. He just wanted me to release them to him and get that poison out of my heart and make the choice to let go of it simply because he told me to. And immediately the poison did start leaving my heart. I have to tell you, I think completely differently about that person than I did for 20 years. So I know it works. So I don't know if I did justice to this. How can you do justice to this subject? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scriptures. I did pray over this. I thought these were the things God wanted us to look at about the nature and scope and completeness of his forgiveness, about what forgiveness is itself. So I'm not confused. And that all of the forgiveness I could ever need and you could ever need and anybody else could ever need has already been paid for in what Jesus did. Let's pray. Just makes it such a fatter word than I realized, Lord. And I can sing those words, I am forgiven because you were forsaken, and it just gives me chills. Because I'm understanding now what it means that you pick up the book on me and you see a guy that does everything you tell him to do simply because my sins have been blotted out. You're not holding it against me. You're not looking at me like I'm a 10-time loser who never keeps his promises. You're looking at me as someone under construction who has got a pretty good record so far, even though there's lots of pages missing from the book. So thank you, Lord, for what you've done. I pray that if this is hard to believe, and it was for me, that we'd investigate and stand on what your word says, not on what humans say, not what humans do, not what church people do. We would stand on what you say about your forgiveness. We would stand on what Jesus demonstrated to us himself. It's just too good to be true, which is why it's the good news. Why it's the gospel. Bless my dear friends. Lord, I pray that you'd watch over us while we are away from each other. I pray that we would walk as living demonstrations of what a gracious, merciful, forgiving God you are, and that we would be just like you. That's our prayer. Amen. So...